If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. And Matthew, chapter number 13. While you're finding that, we want to make sure that we pray for Brother and Sister Brown and the kids. They're sick tonight. Pray that God would touch them. They were sick this morning and I forgot to announce it, but we do miss them when they're not here. And then also Brother Keith has been sick and he's feeling a little better today, and so he said he would see us Wednesday, and so let's keep him in our prayers as well. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servant of the housekeeper came unto him, or said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Praise God. I confess to you tonight that I really don't have a understanding of how all of this is going to go together, and I feel it, and so we're just going to proceed forth from here and just see what the Lord will do. Amen. But I believe that God wants to help us here tonight. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us, and let's pray for those that are sick in body today as well. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise God. I played the part of an evangelist this morning, and so I guess pastor's back in the house. I'll try to keep it under an hour and a half. I kept it under 30 minutes today, though, 25. And praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter number 2. Bible speaks, verse number 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. And then the Bible talks about a couple of different trees there. And he said, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skipping down to verse number 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Amen. And so We know that. We are familiar with that passage. We're familiar with the two trees. But I find it unique, and I think that this is the parallel that I find here, is that we find the tree of life, which even we may hit it in a little bit, but Revelations, he talked about, and he said, "But he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." But we see that these two trees are growing together. One produces life, and one produces death. Amen. We have the tree of life, and we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord told Adam, he said, "You can eat of the tree of life, and you can eat of every tree that is in this garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you partake of that, you shall surely die." And then we get into Genesis chapter number 3. And we see that this chapter tells and speaks of the fall of man. And we find that here is the serpent, and he is with Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let me just stop and interject this, because I almost feel so unprepared. And it's not that I'm unprepared. It's that my mind has about 1,000 loose ends at this moment. So you see how it can get very, very long here. But several weeks ago, the Lord began to deal with me concerning a topic. And so I have begun to accrue knowledge. I have begun to accrue information on this. And so right now I am sitting on information overload. And I am trying to even gather more to put some of this stuff together. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to it this Wednesday. I think that this possibly the following Wednesday we may get around to that. And so I'm going to kind of sound, I won't say sporadic, but just like all of you golfers, if you was in a tile room and you just teed off and just hit that golf ball, there's no telling where this ball is going to land, because it's going to hit every wall in here, ceiling, floor. It's going to be like racquetball. It's going to be all over the place, and hopefully we'll come away without some welts on our backs or something like that, or like Brother Clark, a big old welt on the side of his head from a golf ball. But praise God. So there it is. We'll just see how it goes. We'll just throw it out there, and if it all flubs, give me a few weeks. I'll tie it all together somewhere or another. Amen. But it's going to be like running a race with loose shoes. Amen. If you tie your shoes up, you'd probably get a little bit faster, a little bit further. Amen. And so we see here that the serpent is at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent is telling Eve a couple of things here. And we can go back and we can see that the first thing that the enemy does when he is confronting you, when he is tempting you, is he is going to question authority. That's what he's going to do. He's going to question authority. Praise God. And I don't want to jump way off in the middle of the ocean at this point in time, but you better recognize what authority is in your life. Amen. Man, praise God. You better recognize what authority is in your life and know that the enemy uses the seed of questioning authority as the beginning of temptation. Well, who are they to tell me what I can do and what I can't do? And so the serpent just simply looked at Eve and he said, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that?" And then the second thing that's going to happen is the enemy of your soul is going to refute authority. And Eve said, "Well, the Lord said that in the day that we eat it or touch it, that we shall surely die." And the enemy said, "That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." So there was the questioning of authority, and just simply is, "Did God really say that?" And then there was the refuting of authority, which was simply, "That's not going to happen." And so you need to be careful concerning those two questions or those two statements, and they pop up in your life, and they may pop up in a different form, but it's still the same principle of, did they really say that? Is that really the rule? Is that really the law? Is that really, did God really say that? Well, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Praise God. And that's exactly how the enemy was able to get humanity to fall the first time. And the enemy just simply spoke to her, and he said, look, let me tell you what the issue is right here. The problem is that God doesn't want you to know as much as he knows. And God doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. And God wants you to be dumb. God wants you to be ignorant concerning some things, and that you just simply have to depend on him and such. And the enemy said, no, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods. You're going to be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Praise God. Let me just go back and simply say, I'm just going to have to find a time and cut off, but let me just go back and state right here and just say that when we go back to the plan, when we get back to the plan of what God wants in our lives, in reality, God wants us to live innocently. That is the original plan. God wanted Adam and Eve to live innocently. Innocently. He didn't want them to know good and bad, right and wrong. He just wanted them to have that baby mentality of just simply being innocent. All right? Sin disrupted all of that. And so now you have to know what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, and part of all of this. But the enemy looked and said, no, you're going to be as God. You're going to be as God. So that is synonymous with God-likeness. You're going to be like God. You're going to know what God knows. And God-likeness is synonymous with righteousness. The problem is that we get that little four-letter word in front of that called self. And it becomes self-righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. Amen. Becomes self-righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. And the Bible teaches us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Praise God. And so we could talk about this for an extended period of time, but we must understand that when the righteousness of God becomes self-righteousness, and this is what the enemy is portraying here, in that knowing right from wrong is God-likeness and synonymous with righteousness. And when we cannot separate the two, when we let the two, called God's righteousness and self-righteousness, blend together, we are in dire straits and we are in a world of trouble. Now let me explain that to you here today. Because there is the righteousness of God, and we need to have the righteousness of God. And you can go over into Romans chapter number 4, and you can see where God attributed Abraham's faith as unto righteousness. It was counted as righteousness for him. And it speaks concerning the righteousness of God. And so there is the righteousness of God that we must take on that identity. We must take on the identity of God. Number one, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the representation of Christ. And we've got to take on that righteousness. But when that righteousness stops being the righteousness of God and becomes self-righteousness, then we are on the downward side of it rather than inclining and coming closer to God. Praise God. Amen. So let me just spell it out a little bit plainer and a little bit clearer. God requires faithfulness to him. Amen. God requires faithfulness to him. He talked about finding faith upon the earth. Amen. And I understand that faith can be an object concerning the gospel and the doctrine and such like that. But it's just staying in the path, staying on the way, being faithful to God, living for God day in and day out. Amen. It is being faithful to God in all things. You can't just say faithful to God in attendance. Amen. It's in everything. It's in everything. You've got faithful to God in your attendance. Amen. The Bible says that in Hebrews 10 and 25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another even so much the more as we see the day approaching. But it's more than that. It's in faithfulness in our giving. It's in faithfulness in our walk. Faithfulness in our talk. Faithfulness in everything that we do. But there comes a point in our life that we turn away from that righteousness, amen, of God. And that this is, God said, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to have my righteousness, if you're going to be clothed and cloaked in the righteousness of God, then you're going to have to be a servant found faithful. Amen. But the issue is that we get to a place in our lives after a few years of living for God, and hopefully it's not within a few months, but hope, amen, maybe within a few years, amen, that all of a sudden we come to this place in life that it's not necessarily God's righteousness, amen, it's just perceived righteousness, which becomes self-righteousness, which simply means that you don't come to church because, amen, that God wants you to do so. Amen, because that reflects the righteousness of God. You come to church, amen, because you're religious. Amen. And then you find the Pharisaical ways in all of this. Amen. We get to the place that it's not cloaked in the righteousness of God, but it's cloaked in our own righteousness. It's cloaked in our pride. It's cloaked in the things that we do. Amen. The way that we handle ourselves. And in all of this, we perceive ourselves to be religious. And in reality, we have gone from being the servant of God to being Pharisaical. And therein is the difference of the righteousness of God versus the self-righteousness of man. Amen. You get to the place that you're just checking off a list. Well, I did this and I did that. And I got by with this. And I took care of that. And I'm doing this and I'm not doing that, and all of you got everything right, the check marks all right. And that's what Jesus said. He said, look, you've got all of this stuff. And he even talked to them in a couple of different ways. He told them, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law. And he said, look, you're paying tithe on this and this, and he said, and these things should you do, but you cannot leave the other things undone. He went on to say that you're like a whited sepulchre. You're like a cup, and you're keeping the outside all clean in your self-righteousness. But the inside, you've got some issues. You've got some problems. And when you can go through life and be clothed and cloaked in the right manner, but you be messed up in the heart, this isn't righteousness. And I'm not talking about a suit and a tie. Amen. What we do on the, that's not righteousness. That becomes self-righteousness. And what does that do? That produces death within inside of us. Because we have learned the difference between good and evil. The difference between the knowledge of good and evil. And instead of living in a life for God, instead of doing everything because that we love God, instead of doing everything because there is a hunger, a desire, and a passion to please God and to be saved, and because of our love for the Master, for what he has done for us. Amen. It becomes a matter, not the tree of life, but it becomes a matter of good and evil. Amen. It gets to the place that says, I don't do this, I do this. I don't do that, I do this. I don't go here, I go here. I don't live this way, I live this way. I don't wear this, I wear that. There is that knowledge of good and evil. You're doing the things that you do simply because of good and evil. And God said, that's not the way that I designed it. That's not the way that I planned it.
that. That's not the way that I wanted it. I wanted you to do the things that you want, that you did because of the life that was inside of you. Because when we get to the place that we're partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it produces death within inside of us. Slowly but surely we begin to die because it's no longer a love but a mandate. And that mandate gets heavier and heavier and heavier. But take me back to the tree of life. Take me back to the first commandment, not having any other gods before him. And when they asked the master, what is it? The first commandment, he said, love, 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 love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And when you're in love with God, everything else is going to take care of itself. Let's love the Lord today. Eve became more intrigued with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than the tree of life. And she was more intrigued with rules and regulations than just in loving. Just tell me what I can get by with. Just tell me what I have to do and what I don't have to do. And that's not the way that God wanted it. Praise God. Praise God. Let me just state it like this. In a marriage, in a relationship. I want to carefully state this, because you and I did not get this book of do's and don'ts when we got married. I know we have the Bible, but these teenagers have the Bible too. But you understand that as a spouse, as a participant in a relationship, that if you sit down at the breakfast table and say, okay, what's right and what's wrong? What can I get away with without you getting mad? You're wanting to know good and evil. No, honey, I really mean this. I want to do good. And so, I mean, are you going to be upset if I go, you know, partying with the girls and such? Oh, okay, so now I know. Are you going to be upset, you know, if I do this or do that? Oh, okay, so now I know. There's not this book that states what you can do, what you can't do, where you can go, where you can't go. Love ought to do that, and if not, some common sense would help you out a whole lot. But you understand what I'm saying. Love produces the life of the marriage. But if all that you're set upon is the rules and the regulations of the marriage, of what you can do and what you can't do, you're going to find fault. It's going to bring arguments. It's going to bring dissension. It's going to bring division about it. When there ought to be just this thing called love that gets to the place that, you know what, I'm doing what I do to try to please you. And you're pleasing them because that you love them. And this is, therein is the difference between the tree of life that produces life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which produces death. And so if you are just doing the things that you're doing in a marital relationship just so that she stays quiet, it's not going to last a very long time. If you just do the things that you do just so that he'll remain quiet, it's not going to last a long time. There's got to be the love factor. There has got to be that principle of the tree of life. I don't have to know. God, as long as I am pleasing you, then I am okay. And I'm going to be so sensitive to this. that if I do something that's not pleasing you, I'm going to sense. Back when I was a teenager, I was going through the mall one time, and I had the Holy Ghost. I was already preaching. And so anyways, I'm just looking around, and I thought, well, I'm going to go in this store. And I walked in this store, and I took about three or four steps, and I was like, ooh. And there's just something there that just said, mm-mm. It's like, yeah, you know what? I don't need to be in here. And it's not because the preacher said thou shalt or thou shalt not. And if that's the way that you live your life with God, you're going in the wrong direction. If this is the way that you try to live for God, is by the do's and the don'ts, and the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, then you're going to have problems, friction, resistance all the time. And so you shouldn't have to live this life that says, you know what, the preacher doesn't preach it, now I'm not going to do it. And the whole time you know that it's wrong. When the whole time that you know that this is wrong, but until that preacher says something about it, I'm not going to do it. That's why you're struggling. That's why you've got problems and issues in your life, is because you're sitting there looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, wondering. Some of you are saying, how does this tie in with the tares? I might get there tonight, I might not. But when you just have this feeling, when you have this inclination, when you have this revelation, you know what? I just feel like I'm always struggling. I just feel like I'm always, I'm preaching to you right now. I just feel like I'm always struggling. I just feel, the problem is when we're always struggling, it's the fact that we're always walking that line between thou shalt not, do's and don'ts. When we need to forget about that and let's just fall in love with Jesus again. And let's just get to the place that we say, God, I'm not trying to please mankind. I'm here to please you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to make a joyful noise. I'm here to bless your name. I'm here to show you, to tell you, to reflect my love that I have for you. And you will be surprised at how much easier living for God gets. But when you get to the place, amen, that you think to yourself, you know what, I don't even want to wake up. It's like every day I wake up and I'm struggling and I'm striving and all this and it's back to church. And when all of this becomes a drudgery, we're hanging around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil way too long. We need to get away from that, of what I can do and what I can't do. Let's forget all about that. And I promise you, if we'll get to the place that the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when we get to the place that loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the only thing that matters, you're going to find that everything else is going to vanish and dim in comparison to all the other things in your life. And that's the way that God wanted it. And you know, that's as easy. That's really as easy as it is. Well, living for God is so hard. And it's hard because you're trying to live according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, there was one commandment. That one commandment was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they couldn't obey that. And that multiplied tenfold. Now we have 10 commandments. But if you dissect it down, if you just do the first commandment, all the other 9 would take care of themselves. You wouldn't have to worry about a thing. If you're loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're not going to be committing adultery. You're not going to be fornicating. You're not going to be lying. You're going to be treating everybody like they need to be treated. You're not going to be coveting. You just got to get back to loving God. Well, I'm just trying to do right. I'm just trying to do this. I'm just trying to do that. Hey, amen. Let's just try to fall in love with Jesus Christ again. And I'm preaching to myself. That's where it needs to be. Instead of looking through the window at everything, let's turn it around and look at the mirror and say, hey, this has got to start right here with me. I've got to learn how to do this. I've got to start to get back to where I need to be and fall in love with Jesus again. Amen. Why was it important to God for them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's because knowledge, here we go, knowledge has always been mankind's derailment to staying on track with God. Every time. Knowledge has always been the factor in all of this. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Praise God. Praise God. That's the generation that we're living in right now. Amen. They want to tell you what's right about it. There ain't nothing wrong with a man being with a man, with a woman being with a woman. There's nothing wrong with that. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You know how foolish that is? It's so simple. If that's the way you want to be, we'll just take all the females that want to live that way and we'll put you on one island. And all the males that want to live that way, we'll put you on another island. And we'll see where you are in about 65 to 70, 100 years. Nobody will be alive. It's foolishness. It's utter foolishness. Praise God. And so Satan can mess with man's knowledge and man's thinking. And we could talk about the scribes who are very knowledgeable in the scriptures. But Jesus or Paul, under the inspiration of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he said, where is the wise? And where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're still at this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they have figured out what's so right about everything and what's so wrong about everything. And they've got it all figured out. And they've got it all categorized. And they know how it all works. And God's saying, you don't understand anything. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer? God made foolish the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we know that this knowledge, it breeds self-justification. Because when we become so knowledgeable, we're able to justify why we do what we do. You need to hear me tonight. That there is an issue when we can justify wrong things in our life. There's no justification for it. It's wrong. And so we're not trying to justify it. We simply need to own up to it and repent. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen. I feel like I could take a long time here, but I probably don't need to. It just simply comes down to, amen, this fact that knowledge breeds self-justification. You're going to tell me why you have a right to do this. Well, I have a right to do this because this, this, and this. It doesn't make it right. But we get hung up on this and we justify what we do. And when you justify what you do, amen, you have taken out that wrong out of it and you feel justified, you feel right in your actions. You feel right in what you do because of the facts, because of everything that is there. Amen. And this is the way that the devil wants to trip you up, because we go back to this and the devil is saying, did God not say? Did God say this? Well, that ain't going to happen. And so now we feel justified in this. If we're going to be justified, let us be justified by God. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Amen. Praise God. By, amen, the word of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so knowledge is going to bring breed wiggle room in God's law. Wiggle room. Amen. Because of your knowledge, you're going to get to the place that I can do this because of this and this. I've got to move on quickly. I'm going to lose all of my, amen, spot and all the whatever. So, whereas Satan can mess with knowledge and man's thinking, the power of life and death is in the hands of God alone. The power of life and death is in the hands of God alone. And this is where we come to Revelations 2 and 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. He that overcometh. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, amen. He said, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcome. We've got to overcome all of this. We've got to overcome all of this. Overcome all of this. Now let's go back to the parable. And in this parable, Jesus is speaking here. And it's a parable which just simply means it's a mystery to whoever doesn't want to understand it. To whoever wants to hear it and just take it at face value and walk away. That'll be sufficient enough. But if you want to understand it, you can understand it. But how did the disciples understand it? This is how the disciples understood it. They were all standing around talking to the multitude, and Jesus explained or told this parable. And the disciples are sitting here saying, I don't understand this. They didn't have the knowledge. They didn't have the facts, everything. They were a little bit confused. I don't understand this. And understanding came when Jesus said, come aside. And he got them away from the multitude. And in the moment of separation, in the moment of aloneness, he began to speak to them, basically one-on-one. And so there's a lot of things that tend to make no sense. There's a lot of things that we hear, amen, out in the world and the knowledge that is out there. And sometimes you feel like the preacher is preaching in parables, and maybe I am. I don't know. But it's time when we get alone with God that God begins to bring things to fruition in our lives and begins to explain some things in our life and the things that we may have had some questions about, some concerns about, and we may not have understood the word completely. And such, but then all of a sudden we come to ourselves and we begin to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God, and then all of a sudden the parable begins to make sense, and we're like, oh yeah, that's me. And so this is where the Lord begins to explain to them. He told them, he said, now a sower went out to sow, and he sowed wheat out in the field, and then he came in, and there he was, and in the middle of the night an enemy went in, and he sowed the tares out there. And then when it all came up together, the servant came into the master, and he said, hey master, he said, well, you went out and sowed all that. You just sowed wheat, didn't you? He said, well, yeah, I did. And he said, well, why is there tares out there? Why is there, there's other things that are out there? And the master of the field said, it's because the enemy
The enemy came in and he saw the tares that were out there. And so now they're out there. And the servant said, oh, we'll fix that. We'll just go out there if you want us to. And we'll just go ahead and pull the tares up and get them out right now. And he said, no. Let them grow together. Let them grow together. And then when the harvest comes, then we'll separate them. And we'll take the tares and we'll go burn them. And then all the wheat we'll put into the barn. And it's like, oh, okay. Well, you know what? That sounds like a good story. That's a story we could tell our grandkids and such. And we could give the moral of the story, the Mother Goose moral of it all. And the disciples are sitting here saying, you know what? I heard that story. But there's just something in me that just kind of sounds like there may be a little bit more to the story than what meets the ear. And so one of them said, Master, you're talking about that parable today. What does it mean? What does it mean? And Jesus began to explain to them. That's Southern vernacular. Explain it. I'm going to explain some things to you. Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, declare unto us the parable of the tares that are in the field. And he answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man sowing the good seed. And then he said, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that soweth them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. And so shall it be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Praise God. And so he let us know that the field is the world. The field is not the church. Amen. I heard one preacher, he got up and he preached a message, amen, from Dan to Beersheba. Amen. And used all the time in between all of that. And he consistently just hammered out about the tares that are growing in the church. And all these tares that are in here. And he said, just let them grow in the church, because there's coming. Amen. The church is not the field. Amen. Jesus specifically said, the field is the world. The field is the world. And he simply said, let them both grow together until the harvest. And so how can this be a picture of bad within the church? And if this is the case, then preachers must not try to uproot the bad, uproot the sin that is in the church. And 1 Corinthians 5 tells us to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, and to put away from yourselves that wicked person. And so it doesn't make sense. But when you understand, amen, that the world is the field, and that the wheat and the tares are growing in the field, then you can begin to come to a conclusion in all of this. Amen. And know that both are going to grow together. Praise God. I know that I'm living in the wheat state. I know that I'm living in the sunflower state. And I'm happy to be here. Amen. I'm glad and proud, amen, to be a Kansan. Amen. Praise God. But oh, there's some things that we know, because that when we drive down 400 and we see all the wheat to the left and all the wheat to the right, you must understand, amen, that that's a representation of the field, and you've got all the wheat. I just want you to know tonight, amen, that just as much as there is wheat in those fields, there are tares that are in those fields and growing up in Texas and working around the combines and working out in the fields. Amen. And my father harvested tons of wheat, and I saw the wheat fields, and I saw all of that. I just want you to know, amen, that the wheat looks just like the tare for a long period of time. But when it comes closer to the harvest, you see the wheat with all of the fruit begin to bow over, but the tare is still standing up straight and tall. Amen. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's out there, but they really look one and the same. You'll see that they both turn that brilliant copper look and that gold look, and they both have that stalk and that head about them, and they both have, amen, a lot of resemblance about them, but there is a difference. And the Lord said the difference is so great that when it comes time to the harvest, all the tares are going to be bound up and thrown into the fire, but all the wheat is going to be brought in to the house, and they're going to be saved. Amen, amen. I said all of that to say this. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are religious. We are righteous. We are Christians. We are godlike. We've got to, amen, take on the identity of Christ. But we are living in a world, amen, where religion fills almost every sector of the world that we live in. Talk to anybody and nobody claims to be a sinner. Everybody's righteous. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to hell. Everybody seems to know what the Bible says. And everybody wants to tell you, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And they know that the Bible says somewhere or another that we ought not to judge. But they don't know that the remainder of that verse says, lest ye be judged with the same judgment that you put out. And they don't know where Paul looked at the church and he said, hey, I haven't even been there and I've already judged some things. Hey man, you're going to have to take some things into account and you're going to have to judge them. Don't you understand that one of these days you're going to judge angels? You better be able to judge some things here on earth. But you got all of these religious sectors, and I'm not here to name names, and I'm not here to call anything. Amen. As far as I believe it and the way that I see it, I really don't care what you call yourself. Amen. We could call ourselves Methodist because we have a method. It's repent. It's be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We could call ourselves, amen, the church of God. We could call ourselves a lot of things. We call ourselves and identify as apostolic according to the apostles' doctrine. We identify ourselves as Pentecost according to the experience of Acts chapter number 2 and what happened there. But I'm here today to tell you that whatever you call yourself, you better repent of all of your sins. You better be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you better be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Or you're not going to make it. That's not my words. Amen. That's not my doctrine. Amen. Jesus said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't act like the devil and claim to be a Christian. You can't talk like the devil and claim to be a Christian. You can't dress like a devil and claim to be a Christian. You've got to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Yeah, the tares look a lot like the wheat. Amen. They look a lot like the good fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. But the difference is the knowledge of good and evil. They got enough knowledge to make themselves dangerous. They got enough knowledge to try to prove a Trinity. They got enough knowledge to try to prove a once saved, always saved. They got enough knowledge to say, confess upon the Lord. Amen. And you shall be saved. They got enough knowledge amen, to make a lot of false doctrines. But I'm here to tell you that when we get back to the Bible and we fall in love with God, the Bible said that when the Spirit of truth has come, it will lead you into all truth. Let's stand here tonight. Does it matter? It really does. It really does. And you know how I know it matters? Because God said it matters. If it didn't matter, God would have sat back and told Adam and Eve, do whatever you want to do. Because it really doesn't matter. But it did matter. And there was something about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that just intrigued Eve. What is it about that tree that I can't partake of it? The Lord had already given that answer. The answer is that two things, right and wrong, don't do it. If you don't do it, you're right. And if you do eat of it, you're wrong. And then number two is, in the day that you eat of it, it's going to produce death. Death in you. Well, I just wished I knew everything. I just wished I knew what you believe. I just wished I knew what you were thinking. I do too. No, I'm just simply saying, if we get back to the principle, if we get back to the principle, I just want to please God. I really do. I want to please God. Then the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. What the tree of knowledge of good and evil does is it drives you. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Don't do this. Don't go here. Don't do that. Don't. God said, that's not the way that I want it to be. I want us to have relationship and conversation with each other because that we love one another.
Right.
We love one another. And so there's a whole lot of things that I don't do. And it's not necessarily because the Bible says, thou shalt not do it. I could find principle there. But I'm not worried about that. I'm really not. I just want to please Him. I want to be as the one Song of Solomon that he was writing about. Can you tell me where the shepherd is? Thou whom my soul lovest. Where is he? I want to be close to him. I want to be near him. If you follow his footsteps, you'll find him. Follow his footsteps. Is that all I have to do? If you follow his footsteps, you'll find him. So I'm watching. I'm not carelessly walking and missing it. I'm being careful. And I'm trying to follow the footsteps of the one that my soul loves. And there are people that thrive on this. Black, white. I believe in black and white. No gray. Well, I'm sorry. There is.
Yeah.
No, it's black or white. You're sitting around munching on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
All right.
But if you get your heart fixed.
Yes.
That tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not going to look so enticing. The song said it like this. And the things of this world shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Stop looking at the thou shalt and thou shalt not. Look full in His wonderful face. You ever see two lovebirds? They just sit there staring at each other. Oh, you're so beautiful. No, you're so beautiful. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you turn your eyes upon Jesus tonight? Some of you feel like you're walking on eggshells. I just don't know what I can do and what I can't do. Amen. Let's just fall in love with Jesus Christ.